Please remain standing, and if you'll turn to your scripture reading, Mark 7, it's on the back side of the preparation for the Lord's Supper that we'll celebrate next Lord's Day. Brief introduction for you all that may not have been here last Sunday. Jesus is sort of in a fight. He's in a verbal battle with the self-righteous religious leaders who've made up all these kind of rules about what you got to do before you eat. Now, these are not like wash your hands like mama told you because you're dirty. This is religious stuff they've made up. Now God had said temporarily before Christ came, there were certain animals you could eat and some you couldn't. You know, in the Old Testament era, you couldn't have bacon, you couldn't have shrimp. Those days are over. Okay, you can have all the bacon you want till your doctor tells you to stop. But that was in the Old Testament era. But the other thing going on here, you see, is they had said, well, if you don't properly wash your hands, then you can't eat at all. You're defiled. And Jesus wants to make it clear that that's a bunch of nonsense. The issue is not about outward appearance. It's about your heart. All right, let's hear God's word. And Jesus called the people to him again and said, listen, hear me. Understand, all of you. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when Jesus had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked Jesus about the parable. And Jesus said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes in a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not into his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus Jesus declared all foods clean. And Jesus said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. This is the word of God. Several years ago, when I was a little more naive as a pastor, I'm still naive, but hopefully not as much as I was. And somebody that worked with a ministry, it was a ministry supported by the church at that time. It was actually a ministry to those in prison, had nothing to do with Jonathan, our chaplain, completely separate. This was another ministry, and the fellow that was the director, and this is where I'm so naive, he said, listen, we're having a banquet, and the food is going to be great, and you're going to hear a presentation about the ministry. Now, I think by this point, I had gone into the prisons with them, fought with the prisoners as we played softball, which is not the brightest thing to do. But anyway, I'm Irish. I blame it on that. But, you know, I wanted to hear the presentation. And then during the presentation, slowly but persuasively, my arm is being tied behind my back. I'm being pressured to pull out my checkbook or my credit card, or especially cash. Hard cold cash is always the best. And to put it in the little box on the table. What's going on? Well, this presentation and this good meal, it was really a fundraiser. Now, there's nothing wrong with fundraisers. They're good things when you have a ministry and it needs to be supported. I had a ministry to sailors on the Port of Gulfport. We had to run around to the churches and all this stuff and ask people to give money to support it. But I thought this was just going to be a good time, good meal. Didn't know my arm was going to be twisted. Nothing wrong with the fundraiser, but I was fooled. You've been in that situation before. Now, some of you might feel like today when we're having a big picnic and having a birthday party, I really wish that the Art's not in here so I can get away with this right now, right? He's not hiding back there. So his birthday cake has a picture of him on it. I was really hoping I could be in the background. Oh well, maybe next time. Some of you might feel like, even as I read the text, and maybe as I start to discuss it, that maybe you got a little manipulated here. Good night. He's going to talk about the S word. That's sin, by the way. Look, that everybody in this room that regularly comes here, they're going to tell you, you're not being manipulated. We're taking it as it comes. I'm working my way through the Gospel of Mark. I wish you could have been here on a Sunday when Jesus was calming the storm. I wish you could have been here when Jesus had raised Jairus' daughter. But you came on a Sunday when we're talking about sin. Sorry. So if you feel like you've been deceived, I apologize, but it ain't true. Okay, so here we go. What are we going to see? What are we going to see this morning? We want to, first of all, see how earnest Jesus is. He's so earnest for these people and his disciples to hear what he's saying. Jesus has two basic points. Eating food can't defile you. Eating food can't defile you. The real issue is your heart, your inmost being, your spirit, your soul, that inner stuff, whatever you want to call it, that makes you you. That's what Jesus is talking about. It's the awful sad news of the gospel is what it is, but we're going to get to the glorious news of the gospel before it's over, I promise. Now, Jesus is in earnest, and you know, as I read the text, there's two segments, right? It's sort of like when we looked at the parable of the sower. Jesus told several parables, and then later he went to meet with the apostles in a private house, and then he explained them. Well, we have that setting here. Jesus tells the people, food cannot defile you. Food can't make you dirty. Food can't make you spiritually defiled. It's what's inside. It's a matter of the heart. But then Jesus gets alongside, separate with the apostles, and explains it. I'm not going to go through the two-step process. There's just not time. The ice cream would melt by then. So we're just going to pull it all together and take it as one unit. Notice how Jesus is earnest. Look at the way it says it in verse 14. Jesus called the people to him again. And he said, "Hear me, all of you. And understand." Now, you parents in here, you've had to do that a time or two. Your son or daughter, they could only drive the car with you or the wife or whatever in the car with them. And now, it's that scary moment. I survived it three times, and the third one never got her license, but we lived to tell about it. But anyway, do you say to him, "Here's the keys, have a good time"? No. You go, "Listen to me. Put the seatbelt on. Look both ways." You know, anything you can think of. If you crash that car, don't come home. No, you don't say that. You know, there are those times with kids. There are those times with employees. There are those times in life you have to get people's attention and say, "Look, you got to hear this. So the first thing Jesus says you got to hear, again, it's in a context where the religious leaders have really messed up God's teaching. They've created all these laws on top of God's law. And as Jesus told us last week, or in the section before that, they've even used these nonsense laws they've created to defy, to distort, to circumvent, to do away with God's law. Now imagine we're in a church where there's this tradition. All the men have to wear tuxedos. See, if I say black suits, somebody might think I'm talking about a local church. I'm not. So you got to wear tuxedos, okay? And all the ladies have to wear black dresses and a little beanie on top. No offense to those that like beanies, okay? But, you know. And if other people come in and they're not dressed properly, they just, you know, no, can't do that. Maybe they keep a tuxedo jacket in the back and they say, here, you can put this on, but go sit up in the choir loft. Don't let anybody know you're here. And that's absurd, of course. It's absurd. But imagine Jesus would come in the room and he would say, listen to me. Preacher's got short sleeves on. Everything's cool. No, he would say, it's not about what you wear. What's going on in your heart? So they've created these rules. And Jesus says, hear me, all of you, understand there's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. Now, context is important. Jesus isn't supporting illicit drug use. Okay, that's not the context. The context is eating food. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And Matthew sometimes does this. Mark will abbreviate something and Matthew will come along and he'll say, let me explain to you what Mark said. Eating with unwashed hands, that is the ceremony of washing them, kind of like a baptism or what have you, that doesn't defile you. That doesn't make you spiritually messy. That doesn't make you unacceptable. Jesus says the real issue, the real thing that defiles people, it's right there in verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Now, I would imagine, I'm not certain, I didn't hide behind your couch last night and listen to your conversation. I don't have something on your phone and your social media account, so I know what's really going on behind the scenes. I don't know. But I could imagine some of you would say, look, I do pretty good with this list. I've never committed sexual immorality. I've never stolen anything. Okay, I grabbed a piece of gum from my brother, but mom gave it to me first. I've never committed adultery. But notice the other things in the list. The first one is just your thought life, evil thought. I was a pretty good kid. Roman Catholic. Pretty good altar boy. Never drank the wine in the back. Okay, I'm just saying. And I've been around a lot of other altar boys, and those boys did. But I never did. I was pretty good. Do you know the craziest thing I ever did? Well, after serving as an altar boy, or just going to Mass Saturday night. My brother and I like to go to Mass Saturday night so that Sunday morning we could sleep in. So one time what we did is it's getting kind of dark. The car's going back and forth. Somebody taught us that you could act like you're picking up a rope. and jerking it. One on one side, one on the other. What does the car think? Oh my goodness, they're trying to clothesline me. Now, if they thought another second, they should think it's not going to work. But they don't do that. They screech their wheels and then we run. Okay, that was my really bad stuff. And there may be young people in here saying, you know, there may be even kids that say, I've never looked at anything inappropriate on my phone. Never. But what about evil thoughts? I never got in a fight at school. But there are kids you hate. There are kids you're envious of. There are kids, if you could just see them knocked down just a few notches because they think they're so cool. Oh, you would just, it'd make your day. You see, in the same list of these big sins of immorality, murder, adultery, there's pride. There's sinful pride. We've all been proud. We might not be the most self-righteous person in the world, but we've all had the sin of pride where we thought we're pretty special. And even if we're not real special, we're at least better than this guy or this gal over here. Or we do something. I never hit a home run in baseball. I played one summer and knew that wasn't for me. Won't talk about my basketball years. Y'all will make fun of me. Maybe you hit a home run. Maybe you're in a play and you do wonderful. Or you sing a solo and it's great. And you think, I'm really special. Or you get straight A's in school, but you don't even try. You goof around with the other kids in back and they all get D's and F's. And you get straight A's and you're like, man, I am so smart. These kids are so dumb. See, that's sinful pride. You say, but come on, pastor, pride. Occasional evil thought. Murder. Sleeping with somebody else's wife. Come on, pastor. Get real with me. Jesus has got this stuff confused. He's sort of mumble jumble put this stuff together. Oh, but you see, it's because we stand and live and breathe before a holy, holy, holy God. And so your evil thoughts, they're not an affront to me. I don't know. You're looking at me right now and I think you think, wow, this preacher, he's really a neat guy. When really you're thinking, wow, that preacher, he's really full of it. I can't tell. Okay? No sweat off my back. Please don't walk out in the middle of the sermon. Yeah, that'll make me sad. But other than that, we're all good. But God made you in His image. You're special. His command to all of us is love the Lord our God with all our thoughts, all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. Jesus says the inside is defiled, it's dirty, it's rotten, it's stenchy. So that the yuck that comes in your mind and you actually wallow in it. You're like the prodigal son in the pigsty, but you're having wonderful, gross fantasies, whether it's to get somebody back because they did something to you, whether it's some kind of sensual delight that you don't have any business thinking about, whatever it is, comes from that heart that is defiled. Now, here's the saddest news of the gospel. The saddest news of the gospel. Outside of Christ, before we become Christians, We're so dirty. We're so rotten. We're so sinful. There is nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing we can do about it. Wow. Isn't that good news? I'm happy. Pastor, can you pray now so we can have a fun time at the picnic? We're so defiled by our sin. The fancy word for that in our theological tradition is total depravity. We've got a brother that's new to the Christian faith. He came to the men's study yesterday. He said something crazy. He said something weird. I think he needs medical attention. He said, I love the doctrine of total depravity. This guy's a freak. Okay, what does he mean? He means he's come to embrace what the Bible teaches about the sinfulness of his sin. How can that be good news? Well, see, you can never, ever truly come to Christ if you haven't first seen your sin. You see, we think we're like the little kid. And I wasn't like this either. Remember, I was a good little altar boy. I always went around the puddle. I always did that. Mama said, stay out of the puddle. I did. Because my dad would hit me with his open hand, with the ring finger. It would put dents. Mama would say, not the ring. I thought she was concerned about my health. She didn't want me to go to school with dents in my head. So I did not go into the puddle, but you know, you kid, all of you. Gianni, I'm sorry. I'm not going to talk about you. We all want to jump in that. So here's how we think about our sin until God has worked in our hearts. We think it's like jumping in that puddle and getting that mud on us. Going home. Ma can clean this. She'll throw those rotten tennis shoes in the washing machine. She'll throw my blue jeans in there, my socks. She'll take a washcloth and put soap on it. She'll scrub my legs. She'll scrub my face just because she's fed up with me jumping in the puddle. All's good. No. Here's a better picture. We've had a kidney stone. It's one of those kidney stones that the doctors can't figure out the fancy way to vibrate it to death and break it up. They try all these maneuvers. They can't get it. They can't get to that kidney stone by just doing a little arthroscopic surgery. I think they still call it that. That's fancy surgery where they just stick something in you. They don't cut you open. Can't do it. They got to cut you open. No big deal, though. They'll cut you open. They'll get the little kidney stone. It's about as tiny as the tiniest pebble you can imagine, a piece of salt. But man, it causes trouble. They go in there and they get it. They zip you right up. Good as new. But here's the problem. They cut you open. And you're full of cancer. Not just around, but inside your kidneys, your gallbladder, your liver. You're a dead man or a dead woman laying on the operating table. You don't know you're dead yet, but you're dead. How can we clean ourselves up? We can't. We can't. But listen to the hope of the gospel. This was given to God's people back. The prophet Ezekiel, he's several hundred years before Jesus came, but he was telling us what Jesus would do. God says through the prophet, it is not for your sake, he says this to God's people, but for the sake of my holy name, which you profaned. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone. That's the defiled heart from your flesh and give you a new heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and so forth. You can't clean yourself. Now, this happens sometimes, and so I'll tell it to you in case it starts to happen to you and somebody recognizes it and they'll get a hold of you and you say, stop doing that. Sometimes when somebody starts to understand the gospel and understand how sinful they are, you know what they might do? They don't always do it, but they might start trying to be really good. I'm going to try really hard to be really good. You know what happens? They keep failing. They keep failing. They keep failing. Now, the point is not that when you become a Christian, you then become perfect. If you think that, you're really messed up. Do not go down to the picnic. See me up front after class, okay? No. As a Christian, we struggle daily to live the Christian life and not sin. But when we do sin, we confess it to the Father, knowing that Jesus, at the right hand of the Father, is constantly telling the Father, I've died for that sin. I've died for that sin. So don't try to clean yourself up. The glory of the gospel is not get out there, people, work hard and clean yourself up. You're the dead man or the dead lady or the dead teenager on the table. You just don't know it yet. This is why Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again of God. God's got to do this complete transformation in your life. Listen to the way Paul describes the result of this transformation first in Titus 3. First, he describes what happens to us or the way we live after the fact. He says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. Sounds like Jesus. Passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration. That's a fancy word for new birth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. If you're outside of Christ and you're trying hard to be good, stop it. You can't be good enough, and I certainly can't. Confess your sins to God. Turn to Jesus and trust in Him. Now, most of you in this room, as far as I know, are already trusting in Jesus. And so you're thinking, preacher, now this is like two gospel sermons within a month. You're starting to sound like a Southern Baptist. Can you kind of give us something, some help here? But it's not true. We must, as God's people, never ever forget the stench in the sight of God of our sinfulness. J.C. Ryle was a great Anglican preacher back in the 1700s. He wrote a book on holiness. What he means by that is not doing some holy things. He meant living the Christian life, gathering with God's people on the Lord's Day to worship. Yes, reading your Bible. Yes, praying. But striving with all the help that God's Word and His people can give to follow Christ more consistently. Look at what he says as he begins to talk about the Christian life. His first chapter on living for Christ, Christians, is titled Sin. And he says, wrong views about holiness, that is living for Christ, are generally traceable to wrong views about our sin. I make no apology for starting this study here. Now listen to this. This is for people that don't know Christ yet. And this is for people that know Christ. And this is for people that think they know Christ, but maybe they don't. Ryle says these words. The first thing, therefore, doesn't matter where you are. In Christ, outside of Christ, not sure where you are. The first thing, therefore, that God does when he makes anyone a new creature in Christ is to send light into his heart, that heart that was defiled, Jesus told us, and show him he's a guilty sinner. See, Jesus' reminder about the defilement in our hearts is not for those really bad people out there that need to straighten up. It's for us who are striving to live for Christ. Because if you think, well, you're doing pretty good, you ain't got a clue. May God be gracious to us wherever we are, to see our sin for what it is and flee to Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us wherever we are in this spiritual life to listen and pay attention to Jesus, that nothing external can defile us, can dirty us up, to make us a moral embarrassment. We already are that. But may your Spirit work grace in our hearts that we flee to Christ and trust in him. If we're already following Christ, remind us of the deceitfulness of sin and flee to Christ all the more. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.